I wondered why Morag and Esther were still sitting there, and then I realised the words of the hymn was on the screen. So let's return to where we were and where we've got to. And we were thinking about this man, William Cowper, who wrote these words, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform." He was an English poet. He was a hymn writer. And one of the hymns that he wrote that I've always been particularly drawn to, and particularly now in latter years of my life, it is the hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." And in that first verse of the hymn, he writes, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." And Cowper, in his life, knew a real close walk with God. He knew what it was to go through life and have God very much a part of his life. But he had one great problem in his life. He had one massive handicap in his life, and that was that he suffered from a very, very serious mental illness. He was a man whose mind was desperately confused, a man who knew very dark, bleak days in his life. And so in that hymn, he also wrote the verse that says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his love?" Because the problem that Cowper had in his life was that his walk, there had been a separation in his walk with God. They had parted their ways. They had gone off in different, or he had gone off in a different direction. And so he realized that his walk was not happening. And he called out for the blessedness that he once knew when first he saw the Lord. And then he went on to write in one of the other verses of the hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Because what had happened in his life, in William Cowper's life, was very much what happens in the life of so many people. They're walking with God. They lose their way. They lose where they're going. Idols of all kinds and sorts of description come into their life, and they separate them from the fellowship and the blessedness that they knew with the Lord. He did recover partly from his illness, but it was said that he probably never recovered fully. He was a contemporary of John Newton, the man whose hymn we began by singing this morning, "Amazing Grace." He worked together with John Newton, and he was a very gifted man, but he was a very troubled man. He also wrote the great communion hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its blood lose all their guilty stains." And so he had this handicap in life, but yet God used him. God moved in his life. God worked through his life. And as we look through the Bible, we see many, many stories there. We see many accounts of people, of God moving in a mysterious way to perform his wonders. We look at the Old Testament. We look at the life of a man called David that you all know about, a man who started off life as a shepherd boy. In these days, a shepherd was about the lowest job you could get. No one wanted to be a shepherd. Out there in all kinds of weather, out there in the fields, just tending sheep. And that's what David did. But the Lord had a plan for him in his life, and he rose and he became the king of the great nation of Israel, which to this day is so important and so central in the life of the Lord. And David was a man who wrote the Psalms that we love, the Psalms that we recite so often, the Psalms that are used so often in worship. And yet David was a man who committed murder. David was a man who committed adultery. David was a man who had to live with that handicap throughout his whole life, but yet God used him in a marvelous way. Then we look at the situation that there is in John chapter 4, a story there of a woman, and she doesn't even have a name. She's just called the woman of Samaria, or the woman at the well. And we see there what happened to her one day in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see her going, as she probably did every day in life, to the well, to draw water from the well. And I would imagine that probably she did that every day. And she went that day to Jacob's well outside the town of Sychar. And when she got there, there was a man there sitting by the well. And she seemed to know or realize that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, and that the two of them wouldn't really talk together or get on together. And then this amazing encounter unfolds when Jesus starts to speak to her. And she's a woman too who's obviously had handicaps in her life. She's had five husbands, so her social life certainly and her marital life was not great at all. And she starts to talk to Jesus. And as she's talking to Jesus, he reveals himself to her. She says, "We are waiting on the Messiah coming." And can you imagine the astonishment and the feeling that she must have had when Jesus revealed to that woman that he indeed was the Messiah, that she was talking to the one that the people, she said, were waiting for. And so she goes away and she goes back into the town and she tells the people in the town that she's met the Messiah. And crowds come out to meet Jesus. And we read that many of these people started to follow Jesus. Another example of God moving through this woman. What if she hadn't gone back to the town? What if she'd just gone back to her home? And we also read that she didn't even take her water back with her. She left the empty vessel there and she went back and she told the people what had happened. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And when we look at the life of another woman in the New Testament, very central to the life of the Lord Jesus, Mary Magdalene, we see there a humble, an ordinary and obscure woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils, and had nothing in her life to distinguish herself really, other than her love for the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus is in the tomb, when he has been crucified and placed there, and when the stone has been rolled away, and Jesus comes out of the tomb, he appears first to Mary Magdalene. And it is her who goes to the disciples and who gives them the great news that she has seen the Lord. Again, an example of God moving through someone like Mary Magdalene. He moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And in the closing scene in the gospel record, in John chapter 21, we see there the story of a man called Peter that you all know. Peter, who was one of the closest people to the Lord Jesus. He was one of the inner three with Peter himself, James, and John. And he's there that day in the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's back there because he is a failure, really. He has denied Jesus three times. He has let him down. He has not lived up to be the man that he said he would. He said he would never let Jesus down. And yet he did, and he did it three times, in the greatest hours of crisis in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, they meet up together. Jesus had obviously gone to find Peter. Peter wasn't looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who went to find Peter. And it's there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that he is reinstated. It's there that this great conversation takes place, this great encounter, when Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" Three times he asks him, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And so he's reinstated. Jesus reinstates him. He gives him the great charge to go and feed his sheep, to look after the scattered flock. Who would do that, you'd have thought, to somebody who had been failed not once, not twice, but three times? But you see, God moves in ways that we would never have imagined or envisaged. And so in the passage that Manuel read to us this morning, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the title for this morning was Life's Handicaps, it's a most remarkable story when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Because here was a man who, before he became a Christian, was one who persecuted Christians. That was what he did. And we know, we can read in the gospel record that he was there when Stephen was being martyred, when Stephen was being stoned. Paul was there and he was approving of it. But his life was to change, and it was to change in a dramatic way one day when he was going in the road to Damascus. Going in the road to Damascus to tear up the seeds of the early church that had been planted there. And this amazing thing happens when this light shines from heaven and he's struck to the ground. He loses his sight and a voice from heaven cries out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we know that he was to become a great ambassador, probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. A man who was to take the gospel over the moorlands and the heights of Asia to the pagan cities of Europe, enduring great danger as he did that. But he came from a background of one who was persecuting Christians and who himself found faith in the Lord Jesus. But Paul had a real problem in life. Paul had a handicap in his life. He had a handicap that was very severe to him. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look at verses 7, 8 and 9, it says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, God, said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, Paul.'" I want to pause for a moment this morning and say that this topic of life's handicap or life's handicaps is not a subject that I found particularly easy to look at and to try to put together a message for this morning, because I'm conscious that there are many people here this morning who have handicaps in life. There are people who are going through difficulties, and there are people who are going through uncertainties. Paul certainly had a handicap in his life. And the other people that we've mentioned, people like William Cooper, David, and all the others, all had handicaps in their life. And as I thought about this passage this morning, I kept pushing it aside and thinking, no, I should speak in something else. I don't speak very often here on a Sunday morning, as you know. It's a responsibility. It's a very big challenge, particularly when it's normally John and others who are speaking. But I felt led to this passage. I kept coming back to it. And I wouldn't have spoken on it if it hadn't been for a couple of situations in my own life that would be what I would refer to as a handicap. 12 years ago, I went to the doctor and I told him that I had a problem. A difficulty, and he said, "Well, you need to go to hospital." Told me I should have been there sooner, as doctors do, but there we go. And so I got a letter from the hospital very quickly, and very quickly I was admitted to the old Southern General Hospital in Glasgow, and I had an operation. And I remember waking up the next morning and the sister in the ward coming and speaking to me, and I just thought, well, that's it, I can soon pack my bags and get home. And then she said to me, "You know, you've got cancer, or you had cancer in what was removed from you." And it was a bit of a shock. It was not what I was expecting to hear. And so for the last 12 years, I've gone through 11 operations. And on my second treatment of chemotherapy, had the third treatment there on Friday and three more to go. But it's a handicap. You know, you go for these examinations and you're not sure what they're going to tell you, but more than often I'm told the same thing. And so again, it's the operating theatre. And I'm conscious this morning that there are people here who have handicaps in their life. 1993, I received a telephone call that was to be a handicap that I would think would remain with you for the rest of your life. When we got, I got a telephone call to say that our 23-year-old son, Alan, had died, and so we'd lost our son, and Linda had lost her only brother, and she was only 17 at the time. So these are the kind of handicaps and the things that people can go through in life. But when I looked at this passage this morning, and the words that kept coming to me was God saying to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that would be the key message this morning, folks, is to say God's grace is sufficient for us in all our circumstances and all the handicaps that we have in life. You yourself may have one. Someone in your family might have a handicap. You might have a friend and they have a handicap too. And the key fact of it all is that in these circumstances, they're not our fault. It's not us that have caused the handicap to happen. But as we run the race in life, as we grow older, it can become more difficult. And for many people, they feel a sense of injustice. They ask the question, why me? Why me? And so there's a chart there that's been up on the screen that looks at some of the handicaps that people can have in life. Some of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this message this morning. There is obviously ill health that people have, a drag upon their spirit. People have poverty in their lives today in the world in which we live. They have financial worries that they can't get around and they can't get out of, and it's difficult for them. I've known someone who was born into a home, and they were quite honest and quite open about it, and said that it was a problem for them during the years growing up because of the home that they were growing up in. They actually said they wished they had been born into that particular home. Employment can be a handicap as well. Some people have always had jobs and they sail through life. But others have problems. They have problems finding jobs, problems getting jobs, problems hanging on to them. People can have a lack of social gifts. They're shy. They've got no confidence. They find it difficult to relate to other people. There are people who have a handicap of loneliness. They don't have many friends. Some have no friends at all. Nobody to talk to. Nobody to be alongside. Then there's major decisions. Major decisions that people made in life, and they look at them now and they deeply regret it because of the handicap that that has been to them. There's a broken heart, relationships that have come to an end, people who all too early have lost a loved one in their life, and it's been a handicap to them as they look out and see other people in different circumstances. So life's handicaps can go on and on and on. There is no end to the number there is. And so as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning for a moment and look at him, we see this man who was chosen specifically and specially by God to do this great task for him. He was to become the great apostle. And yet, isn't it interesting that God chose someone who wasn't strong physically? He chose somebody who was weak. He chose someone who had a serious health handicap. He also chose somebody who wasn't big in stature, not somebody who would, if you walked into a room, you would turn and look and say, "Oh, look at that person, they really stand out." Paul was pretty insignificant looking. One commentator would say he really didn't have any appearance at all. Said he had a hooked nose and he didn't look attractive to people. And he had this physical problem. He had this thorn in his flesh. He was desperately ill. And that what that problem was is just speculation, really, from people, because we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. He didn't tell us what it was. John Calvin thought it was to do with worries. It was to do with cares. It was to do with problems in the ministry. Others thought it was epilepsy that Julius Caesar and Napoleon and Peter the Great all suffered from. Others thought it was ophthalmia, and some say it was malaria. But whatever that problem was, that recurring problem that Paul had, it was recurrent and it was humiliating to him. And that's really all we need to know this morning. And I think the fact that it's uncertain as to what the problem was is to our good. Because if it had been just one specific thing and he had mentioned it, then we couldn't have related to it so well. But I think we need to relate to it in the light of all the types of handicaps that people can have. But here's what Paul said about it in verse 7 of the passage we read. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming proud, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Paul says his thorn in the flesh, whatever he had, was to keep him humble and to realize that without God, he was nothing. And I think we should be grateful to Paul for his openness and for his frankness in saying that. Jesus' ministry, he warned us against self-confidence. In Jesus' ministry, he warned us against boasting. He warned us against being pride. And so in verse 8, when Paul says that he begged God 3 times to remove this thorn in his flesh, we need to ask ourselves, well, why did he want the thorn removed from his flesh? Well, the obvious answer would just be so that he could feel better and he wouldn't have the problem. And that would be so much like us in life. We would want the problem to be removed for our sake and our sake alone. The interesting thing and the important thing is that Paul wanted the thorn in his flesh to be removed so that he could work better and do more for the Lord, so that he could be more effective in the spread of the gospel. It wasn't for himself personally. It was so that he could become a better disciple than even the great disciple that he was. And I think we need to learn that from the life of the Apostle Paul. And when you look at Jesus too, remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. So we can learn from the life of Paul and we can learn from the life of Jesus that God gave them strength for their life. The key is verse 9. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I think there are many examples that I'm sure we can look at today of people that we have known who have been able to say that my grace, God's grace, was sufficient for us. God's power was made perfect in our weakness, and it helps us to come through the trials and handicaps that we are experiencing. And you know, friends, the most wonderful thing is that Christ does not get frustrated at our weaknesses, but he uses them to his glory. He doesn't get frustrated at our weaknesses, but uses them to his glory. And the person today living in the world who is self-assured, who is strong, who is independent, who says he has no needs, is living in a very narrow world, limited to their own human strength and natural resources. So Paul's life proved that that was not the case with him. He relied on God, and he relied on God's grace being sufficient for him. What is the meaning of God's grace? Let's just look at this definition that I put together, saying what I thought God's grace was. It's undeserved favor. Grace is the basis of the Christian faith. We believe we are saved by faith through grace. God's grace is usually defined as undeserved favor. Grace cannot be earned. It is something that is freely given. We count on God's grace and the bridge he built in our relationship with him. And the Scottish writer Robert Louis Stevenson, speaking about God's grace, also had this to say. He said, and why not God's grace? We walk upon it, we breathe it, We live and die by it. It makes the nails and axles of the universe. Just think about that for a moment. Why not God's grace? We walk upon it. We breathe it. We live and die by it. It makes the nails and axles of the universe. It is this supernatural power that comes in. Perhaps when we feel at rock bottom in our life, perhaps when we feel bare and beaten and broken, when life's handicaps take over, we need to let Christ help us and take that handicap for us. So we have looked this morning at what William Cooper said, God moving in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. We thought about Paul and how he persecuted Christians. He had the wonderful conversion experience in the road to Damascus. He became the great apostle, but he had this great handicap in his life. But he knew that God's grace was sufficient for him. And so, as we close this morning, and as you and I continue our journey through life, what is it that we are really thinking about as we journey through life? What is it that we are focusing upon this morning as we make the journey, not knowing how long or how short that journey might be? John was speaking last Sunday evening. He was talking about finishing well in the Christian life. And one of the things that he said was, he said, I don't think we as Christians think enough about heaven. And I think that is so true. That surely, friends, this morning is the one thing that despite our handicaps, despite our difficulties, our worries, our fears, or whatever else we have in life, we know that, as the hymn writer said, Timothy Dudley Smith, life everlasting and heaven assured. And that is a great promise that we have. That is what we are waiting for, surely more than anything else in this world in which we live. There are trivial things that we want. There are little things that we desire. But surely the greatest thing is the free gift that we have of the Lord Jesus in our life and knowing that one day we will be with him in heaven. John also said last Sunday night that we need to live out our lives with one eye in the world and one eye on heaven. And I trust that the Lord will help us to do that as we wait for his return. And that day comes when our handicaps will be no more. I was very fortunate to sit under the ministry of a man in the centre of Glasgow, the Reverend George B. Duncan. He was affectionately known as GB. And I was just in my early 20s at the time and had the benefit of his ministry there for a number of years. And I remember him, he used to tell this story very emotionally, very passionately. And he used the example many, many times of how, as a young man, he had left his father's manse in Edinburgh and gone to study. And he had a sister at home who was very unwell. She was suffering from septicemia, from which at that time there was no known cure. And he one day got the message from his father, which was saying to him to come home quickly, come home urgently. And so he got home to the family manse in Edinburgh, and he told how he opened the front door and into the hallway, and across the hallway was the parlour door. And just as he opened the front door, his father opened the parlour door, and they met together in the middle of the hall. And his father embraced him and said, in another body next time, thank God. In another body next time, thank God. And that's what we will be when we get to heaven. We'll be in another body, and our handicaps will be no more. And to his dear name be the praise and the glory. Father, we do thank you for this message and this passage this morning. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you that he was able to say, my grace is sufficient for you. And I pray this morning that we would all know that your grace is sufficient for us as we live out our lives. However long or short that might be, Lord, I do pray that you would be with us and that you would help us all, unite us as we are united, but keep us together as a church family here, loving each other and serving each other. In Jesus' name, amen.